The Lord be with you.
And also with
you. Welcome you this morning to First Presbyterian Church. Glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. I assume you were the group whose clocks worked last night. So we're grateful for you being here so that we can worship and observe the beginning of Lent as we prepare for Easter and the promise of God. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church, I'd encourage you to sign the Let's Get Acquainted cards in the seat rack in front of you. You can place one of those in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship, and all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. At this time, I'd also encourage you to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign and pass to your neighbor and greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. As it is the season of Lent, there are new things happening in the life of our church. I'd like to point out a couple of announcements in the inside cover of your bulletin. We are continuing upstairs in the fellowship hall our weekly Sunday school series on a celebration of discipline, practices of faith, and learning new spiritual disciplines for the month. We'll have a rotating cast of teachers, but do hope you'll plan to join us upstairs through Lent and through Easter as well. Next week, we'll be learning about prayer. That seems on topic as we're here at church, right? As it is the season of Lent, we are also beginning our collection for our denomination's One Great Hour of Sharing offering. There are posters out through the church that explain a little bit more, and you can find in the commons table these envelopes. One Great Hour of Sharing goes to support denomination-wide efforts in hunger relief and disaster assistance throughout the world. It's a great support of Presbyterian Church missions, so do hope you'll consider contributing. You can use one of these offering envelopes or give online, denoting One Great Hour of Sharing in your electronic gift. We'll continue to collect those offerings through Easter. Now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thanks, Michelle. And as we are a Presbyterian church, just know sitting quietly in the back of the church does not count as a talent if it's common to all of us. Yes, Sue. Did you say next Saturday, Sue?
Next Saturday.
Okay, thanks. The Presbytery's annual Presbyterian Women Gathering, a time for fellowship and support of missions. You can look on our newsletter for more information on that as well. Thank you, Sue. Are there any others? Yes, Evelyn. Thank you. Find us on Facebook and like the page if you haven't done that yet. We always like more likes. Are there any others? Oh, I won't make a nail stand up. We'll have our second Sunday lunch immediately following worship. It is a joy to gather together and celebrate what God is doing in our midst as we prepare for the coming of God and Easter, the great promise of our salvation. So with joy of what's coming, let us worship God. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice?
To share bread with the hungry.
To bring the homeless and poor into your house.
When you see the man,
then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your vindicator shall go before you.
The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard.
Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer.
You shall cry for help, and he will say, Here I am.
And let us pray. Gracious God, lead us through wilderness ways, through distance and distraction, through apathy and closed-mindedness, through sadness and sin, through the obstacles of life and the things that hold us back from you. Encourage us by your Spirit into a place of worship, that we would discover you in our midst, that we would recognize your guiding hand, and that we would be changed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. Now praying together. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from sin. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This time I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship.
Good morning. Is it good to be with you this morning? So I've got a question. I know that you all like to play with my stoles sometimes, and they changed color since last week. Do you know why they changed color? That's a good guess. Every month they do, they change a lot. But do you know why they change? Do you remember?
Purple.
It's purple, that's
sometimes
right.
We celebrate different things.
Yeah, we celebrate different things. We have different holidays in different seasons. And I should have brought the calendar from upstairs, but you remember on our big calendar that has different colors, is white and red and green and purple. And this season is purple, because we're going to celebrate the season of Lent. Have you heard that word before, Lent? Do you remember what that means?
The Lenten like a vent?
That's a good guess. So it's called Lent because it comes from an old word that means spring. Spring is coming. But in the church, we remember Lent because it's the 40 days that lead up to Easter. And I know you remember what Easter is about, and we're going to talk about that when it comes. So Lent remembers a time when Jesus, when he was first beginning his ministry of helping and healing and teaching people and doing all the good things we know Jesus for, Jesus went out into the desert by himself for 40 days. You think you could do that, be by yourself for 40 days? Yeah, that's a long time, isn't it? You would love that? Yeah, that's okay. We have a lot of introverts in the Presbyterian church. I think we're all in the right place. So Jesus goes out into the wilderness for 40 days, and you know what? He doesn't even eat anything that whole time. Can you imagine that? I don't know about you. I get hungry when I don't get, and I get cranky when I don't eat my snack or I don't eat a meal. So he did that for 40 days. Why would he do that, do you think? Yeah, maybe. But you know what he really did? He wanted to see how he could get along without any help but God's. Yeah, we'll talk about that. But Jesus went out in the desert by himself to get ready for all the things he was going to do so that he could remember that the one thing he needed, it wasn't food, it wasn't help, it wasn't other people. The one thing that would allow him to do all the wonderful things that he did throughout his life was God. And that's what we remember this season too. that we have all of these things to be grateful for our families and friends, for this church. The most important thing that we need, the only thing that we need to be the people that God wants us to be, is God. So I hope as long as I'm wearing these purple stoles, you'll remember this is a time where we remember that all we need is God. Will you have a prayer with me? Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. Dear God, we thank you for being with us, for all you've given us. Help us to be grateful and to follow you wherever you lead, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your help and for helping tell the story this morning. Can we hold still for just a minute while we say goodbye? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there. God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 10. Listen for God's word. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
As we begin the season of Lent, we follow Jesus into the wilderness. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, we hear after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit drove him, and there he was tempted for 40 days. The Gospel of Luke, listen for God's word to you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up, and in an instant, all the kingdoms of the world were shown to him. And the devil said, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone whom I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we're here looking for something, even if we don't always know what it is. We ask that you would give us your word, the one word we need to hear in life and in death, Jesus Christ. Amen. The author of the New Testament letter of Hebrews makes this claim that we have something important in common with Jesus. Rather, Jesus has something important in common with us. The author says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin." So usually when we get compared with Jesus, we come out on the wrong end of the comparison. And this is no different. Jesus is the one who suffers temptation without sin. We, on the other hand, are often tempted and often fall short. So Jesus went out into the desert to be tempted with hunger, power, a chance to prove himself. We often treat each other poorly if we miss a regular mealtime. That's speaking for myself, of course. So that this episode of the temptation in the wilderness is an important story in the first three Gospels. It's in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, suggests that the experience of temptation was common to people even a long time ago. But I have a theory that we struggle more with this because we are so effective at meeting our basic needs in a way that would have been unthinkable to the people of Jesus' day. So think about it. How often have you actually been without food or water? How often have you actually encountered an obstacle that redirected the entire course of your life? You probably have. Maybe you have, but it's possible you can think of a time, but maybe you also remember that you live in a time of industrial food and penicillin and two-day shipping. You are quite capable at meeting your basic needs, no matter how difficult the challenges of your life may be. And then you get to that category under wants instead of needs. It's
So it's easy to listen to that voice in your head that says, why shouldn't I? Then you remember something that goes like, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. And then you just feel terrible. You think, why did I buy that? Without sin? How is that possible? We know how that's possible, because the answer is the same answer to everything else. It's Jesus. It's the eternal Son of the Father, God in the flesh. That's the easy answer. Except in the story with Jesus and the devil, Jesus seems just as vulnerable and beset and incapable of doing anything without calling on God as we are. The temptation for Jesus is that he has the power to do all the things that the devil asks him to do, but it's not his divinity that holds him back, that enables this. He doesn't do the things. It's Jesus resists as a faithful person. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was alone, hungry, vulnerable. He had needs just like we do, and no more so than when he was on the edge of starvation in the wilderness. Jesus had needs. We all have needs. We need food and water. We need clean air and shelter. More than that, we need relationship and love, dignity and freedom. We need purpose and meaning. We're better at filling some of these needs than others. It's easy to meet your hunger need when all you have to do is open your refrigerator, or short that, go to the grocery store. If you're really low on time, just stop at one of the restaurants on the way to the grocery store. You don't even have to get out of your car. We're good at meeting our basic needs. It's a good time to be alive for many reasons. One, we're among the fortunate few in history who don't have to worry about hunger in a real way. There are certainly people who do, some of whom don't live far away from here. But that's not really us, is it? It's easy to fill other needs, too. If you're cold, put on a jacket, turn up the heat. If you're bored, turn on the TV. If you're sick, get medicine. We are good at meeting needs. We are so good at meeting needs that it's not difficult to apply this same line of thinking to the more complex problems in our lives. If you're lonely, get on Facebook. Join the FPC Connect Facebook group. Find the right app. That may not always work, and data says that Facebook may be likely to make you feel lonelier. But it's hard to question the assumption that says we're capable of finding solutions to even the complex problems of our lives. If you're dissatisfied with something, buy a new car. Go to a new place. Don't sit with the discomfort for very long because you can do something about it. Don't worry if there is a deep existential longing in your life. It's all too easy to fill with something simple. So what happens when that's not enough? What happens when you have a need that you can't meet? Or even worse, what happens when all your needs are met and you realize there's still something missing? At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus went out into the wilderness, led there by the Spirit of God to be tempted for 40 days. We don't know why Jesus went there or why God chose to lead Jesus there. It's not something we might expect. The story today follows on the heels of that heady moment of Jesus' baptism where the heavens open and God says, "This is my beloved Son." And after this great announcement of favor, we might have some expectations about what Jesus will do next. Instead, God drives Jesus out into the desert, into a lonely place, some versions have it.
Jesus goes to the one place where it will be impossible for him to meet even his most basic needs. And maybe that's the point. At the outset of his ministry, before preaching or teaching, feeding or healing, gathering disciples or confounding opponents, the first thing that Jesus does is he makes himself vulnerable before God, incapable of filling his basic needs. God alone can help him. Maybe the reason for that is you can only follow God in your life if your intention for your life is to meet more than your basic needs. So Jesus' story shows a close connection between his experience and the experience of the people of Israel. So in the Exodus story, a long time before, Israel was out in the desert, hungry and alone, and there wasn't any food, and so they went to Moses to complain to God, "Why have you brought us out into the wilderness to die of hunger?" And this is when God sends manna, this mysterious bread that rains down from heaven. And you can't collect more than you need, but it's always going to be enough. And you can't store it or it will rot. The point of the wilderness, the point of bread, was so that the people could learn that all they needed was God. So Jesus is out in the desert. It's the end of his time. He's famished. And this is when the devil comes. And Luke makes it sound like maybe the devil has been there all along, and we don't know when he showed up, only that he asks Jesus a few questions. The devil asks hungry, vulnerable, alone Jesus, "If you were the Son of God, command this stone to be a loaf of bread." Now, what Jesus is probably thinking is that doesn't sound like too bad an idea. He's been out there for 40 days. It's a good question. Jesus is starving. Maybe he remembers he has the faith to move mountains, and so he might decide that he does have the power to meet his immediate need. And also, there's a confirmation of his divine mission as the Son of God. If he has this power, surely he's been chosen for something special. And so if he did that, would we really blame him? It's just meeting a need. What's the problem with that? So back to our needs, because we're always happy to talk about our needs, right? We need things too, but rarely are we in the wilderness incapable of meeting them. So in that way, we actually are like Jesus, full of the power to move mountains in our own lives. We get jobs that, if they don't fulfill, at least will provide. If we have financial problems, we can also recognize that God has provided, and that even in the grand scheme of things, will we really ever worry about food or clothing or housing? There are people who do. How many of us do? We grow accustomed to the illusion that we can control our own destinies. Maybe we take our successes as confirmation that we too are favored ones of God, blessed to help others and to enjoy ourselves a little too. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. We might, and we do say, okay. Jesus says, it is written, one does not live by bread alone. And that's the trick. That's the way Jesus answers every temptation. It's not that Jesus doesn't have needs. God knows he needs food. But he knows that his life will amount to very little in the way of faith if it's driven by his perceived needs. So Jesus has read enough Bible to know that his life does not consist of being fed by bread alone, of meeting his basic needs. The original passage in Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes continues, "But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's how we're fed. So Jesus takes the devil's words about himself, his insecurity, his need, and he redirects them towards the promise of God. That's the work of his life, because that's all any of us ever really needs. So the devil persists. He goes from what Jesus needs to something that Jesus wants, something he wants more than anything else in the world. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it is given over to me, and I give it to anyone whom I please. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. It makes me wonder, it might be a caution to us who ever are worrying about our future power, considering who dispenses it. But this is indeed exactly what Jesus wants, what he came for, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here is Jesus' heart's desire. So think about that. This is your house on the beach, or your company succeeding, or your lotto ticket, or your children graduating with honors on their way to lives of success or meaning, or your illness gone. This is nothing less than the deepest desire of your heart, and the only price is that you have to love something else more than God. Indulge in the wish rather than the one who gives you a vision of something more. Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. It's not about what Jesus wants. It's not about what we want either. It's about God. The only way we know that is through worship. Once again, the devil is confounded. He tries one more time. He takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, this literal high point of faith and worship. Surely, in such a holy precinct, God would rescue this anointed, beloved son. So here it is. It's the ultimate temptation, the one Jesus will face on the cross, a place of safety instead of a place of challenge and danger and life with God, a life of our control rather than a life in God's hands. This is the dream that has captured our imagination, a vision for our lives or our family's lives or our country's life or our church's life. This is the one thing we know that if it came true would be God's confirmation of our plans that we are in the right place. God, if this is true, make this happen. Jesus remembers, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's away from what I want or what you want. Jesus puts everything into the hands of God. It all sounds so pious. And maybe if we're honest, a little unsatisfying. Jesus is tempted as we are, yet we know maybe we're not going to get all the right answers. I think the author of Hebrews says those couple of lines to make Jesus relatable. I think it's one of the biggest challenges to Jesus being relatable. And really, even here, the story promises that the devil will reappear at a more opportune time. That's encouraging. So what's really been fixed? Jesus still had his needs and his wants, his vision of a new world. We have the same thing. We have our needs. We certainly have our wants. We have our visions of how our lives would be, how the world would be if God would only listen to us. We also have a season ahead, a wilderness in which to be alone and to relearn dependence on God in the way of Jesus by doing what Jesus does. Careful reading of Scripture and growing in the knowledge and love of God through worship. Not so that Jesus can become like us, but maybe so that we can become a little more like Jesus. Sometimes these may seem like insufficient tools for the challenges of life, but they were enough for Jesus. And Jesus is enough for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we don't always know how to find you. We come to this place looking for a glimpse of the kingdom that is here and the one that is coming. We don't always see it. We try to find you in the world, but we don't always follow. We follow our own wants and needs, forgetting your wilderness way. The season of preparation, we ask that you renew your spirit within us for lives of attention and service and love and prayer, a life in the way of your Son, Jesus. Give us the gift of his spirit, the presence of his peace. Hear us as we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we thank you for the beauty of your creation, for your hand upholding it. We thank you for the blessing of new life that awakens us to changing seasons, for sun and warmth yet to come, for all creation that shows us your goodness if we care to look. As we prepare for the season of Easter, give us eyes to see the way before us. Encourage us in all that we do in prayer and worship, attention and devotion and service and kindness, patience and humility. Break into the winter of our lives with a glow of spring and the life of your Son. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the high calling of life following you, and especially for the opportunities to serve your people through this church. In the ways we gather in fellowship and study and worship, the ways that we care for one another and offer hope and healing, food and encouragement. We pray that you would be with us in our places of service and mission for children and teachers at Blue Ridge and the surrounding neighborhood, for friends at Dalton Senior Housing, for recipients of one great hour of sharing, those who will receive food and care and hope. Encourage us in our calling to follow you, even into the desperate places of the world, as that is where your Son Jesus is. Lord, in your mercy. God, sometimes we know that this high calling remains unheard because of obstacles and challenges that make our lives noisy and painful. And so we pray for stillness in a busy season, for joy in our vocations rather than ambition in our work, for healing where we are sick or where we are desperate or where we mourn, Give us the comfort and love of your Spirit to follow your Son with boldness, so to look to the hope which lies beyond the cross. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ our Lord, we pray in hope, trusting that you are still forming us into his image as a community, as a church, as a holy people, and as disciples who pray in the way Jesus teaches, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, for all you have given us, for all we have to share, we give you thanks and ask your blessing on what we return to you this day, trusting that in your hands, even a stone can become a loaf of bread to feed a hungry world. We ask that you return your spirit to us through giving as we have received it by the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Wherever your wilderness is as you go from here, trust that Jesus Christ goes with you to give you more than you could ever need or want. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.